The gospel today starts off with a line. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." So it starts with a line, "Now, when they had departed." So who is they? Who's they? When they had departed, who had just departed? Yeah, the wise men. So it was the wise men. And they're described, in nowhere actually is it mentioned that there were three. We always depict them as three, but they were never mentioned as being three wise men. It just says the wise men. They had three gifts, and maybe that's where we get the three from, and maybe there were three. But it's never mentioned that there were three. And they were just described as wise men from the east. And there are different theories as to where they came from or who they were. They were likely scholars that studied astronomy, so studied the stars. It is thought that maybe they were had some association with the Jews who were in exile. So you know that the Northern Kingdom was exiled in the 700s BC, and the Southern Kingdom was exiled in the 500s. And so there were many people in the East that would have had a lot of contact with Jews. And so there's the thought that either they were previously Jews that had been exiled and never returned, and so basically over generations adopted the culture and nationality of the land, or they were in contact with those Jews who were exiled, who always told them, "A Messiah will come for us. We are waiting for a Messiah." So there's the thought that maybe they knew of this Messiah that would come because of their contact with the exiled Jews over many centuries. In any event, these wise men studied the stars and they saw a new star, a star that they had never seen before. And in their belief, this signified to them that there was the birth of a newborn king. Just as an aside, it's very interesting. One of my children asked me just last week, is that what that means? Does a new star mean that there is a new king? You know, is that what that means? And I said, well, no, that's not necessarily what that means at all, but the Lord spoke to them in the language that they understand. And he does the same with us. He speaks to us in ways that we will understand him. So they were, in their, you know, language and their studies, a new star signified a newborn king. And so that's what the Lord did. He spoke to them in that way, gave them a new star. That's what they understood, and that's how he spoke to them in his mercy. But it was the response of the wise men which is really remarkable. They saw this star and signifying a newborn king in a very distant land, and they left everything just to see the king. We need to compare that with our own response about how much we seek the new king. But look at their actions. They left everything. They had no affiliation with this king. They are not Jews. He was not there. He was not going to be a rule under which they would serve. They were not going to come under his authority. They weren't going to live in his kingdom, but they had to see him. They had to see him as a newborn king, and they left everything to see him. And not just see him, to worship him. They had to find him, to see him, to worship him, and then to offer him gifts. If we just think about how they left everything and then we compare that to ourselves, they travelled of incredibly long distance. It's also very incorrectly portrayed in a lot of Christmas nativity scenes, the three wise men visiting the Holy Family in the stable. They were no longer in the stable when the three wise men came. They were living in Bethlehem in a house. The three wise men did not arrive in Bethlehem on the night of the birth of Christ. They likely arrived even 1 to 2 years later. And hence, it's as though the star appeared when the Christ was born, and then they left their country and they started traveling. So they left everything and sacrificed everything. And what have we sacrificed to see the King? What have we struggled in order to see the King and to worship the King and to give him gifts? Sometimes we don't want to turn off the television in order to seek the King, or we don't want to simplify our lives, or we don't want to work a little bit less, or we don't want to spend a little bit less time with friends in order to seek and find and worship and give gifts to the newborn King. And what's really heartwarming is that they didn't seek the child to ask something from him. They didn't travel from this faraway country to bow down before the newborn King and ask something from him. They didn't ask anything. They didn't seek anything from the Lord. They just wanted to see him. They just wanted to worship him. And they just wanted to give him gifts. Too often our relationship with the Lord is just one of asking. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our Lord is our Father. He is our provider. He is our protector. But if the whole premise of our relationship with the Lord is just based on asking and never goes beyond that, then it remains very superficial and very weak. Imagine a child that does nothing but ask for things from their parents, never grows up to actually converse with them, spend time with them, serve them, help them, enjoy them, discuss with them, just speaks to them in order to ask. Kids do that when they're very young, but if they remain that way, then that's not a mature child. And then the third thing that they did is they offered him gifts. They wanted to see him, they wanted to worship him, and they really wanted to give him gifts, valuable gifts. And what the Lord is asking for us is not money, not gold, but yourselves, your repentance, your life, your will, and your love. The most valuable gifts that you could give. The second thing I wanted to talk about today is something that to me seemed very strange at first. The wise men saw the star and they followed it to Israel. It's not clear whether they followed the star the whole way. We often, again, have pictures of a star and they're following the star and they're traveling through lands month after month, they're following the star. So it's not sure whether they really did follow the star all the way from their home or whether the star signified a newborn king in Israel and they traveled there. But in any event, when they got to Israel, they couldn't see the star. The star was no longer visible. It was not showing them where the newborn king was. They had to find the newborn king. So they very reasonably went to Jerusalem. It's the capital. It's where the current king resides. It's the holy city of Zion. Where else would the king be born, the new king, than Jerusalem? And if not in Jerusalem, at least the current king is there, he would know. Is it not the child of the current king? They wouldn't know. They just knew a king had been born. assuming maybe that it was the child of Herod. So the star led them to Israel, or they thought it was the child was born in Israel, and they went there, they went to Jerusalem, and when they got there, they went in and they alerted Herod to the fact that there was a problem. Their actions alerted Herod, let him know that there was a problem. Herod previously didn't know. But what is very unusual is that after Herod had called the scribes, determined from them that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, went back to the wise men and said, go to Bethlehem, seek out the child, come back and let me know. When the wise men left Herod, it says that, anybody know what it says when they left Herod? Yeah, the star appeared again. They left Herod and the star appeared again and led them all the way to the Christ. Why? Why did that happen? Why did they alert Herod to the fact that there is a problem? Why didn't the star just lead them straight to Bethlehem and not pass by Herod and let Herod know that there is a problem? And Herod's response, of course, was the massacre of the innocents. What's called the massacre of the innocents, where he went and killed all boys under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and the surrounding towns. Is that hundreds of kids? Thousands of kids? It was a massacre. He was a brutal ruler. He killed most of his own family. He killed his brothers. He killed his wife. He was a brutal ruler, so this was nothing for him to kill some Jews, some Jewish children. Why did the Lord allow that to happen? If the star could have appeared after they left Herod, of course it could have appeared before they got to Herod and shown them the way to Bethlehem. In fact, if you look at the Christmas account, it's not as we tend to depict it, which is Mary, she's giving birth and it's peaceful, and there's Joseph and the baby in a beautiful stable with light and animals looking on. Everything about the Christmas account is turmoil. St. Mary, pregnant out of wedlock. It didn't have to be that way. The Lord could have sent the Archangel Gabriel to appear to Mary the day before she was betrothed to Joseph and said to her and Joseph, you're special, you'll have a son, remain a virgin. And they go, okay, and the next day they're married and then she's pregnant. There'd be no ridicule for her. But the Lord didn't do that. Out of wedlock, pregnant. Punishable by death, by stoning. Joseph wants to put her away. The ridicule, the humiliation for St. Mary and the humiliation for Joseph. People are going to say either she has committed fornication with another man and Joseph is still accepting her, or Joseph has done it before they were married. Either or, it's bad for Joseph. And bad for St. Mary. Why, Lord? Why that shame for them and that difficulty? When St. Mary was due to give birth, there's the census. It didn't have to be that way. The census could have occurred months before or 1 month after, but it occurred the week that she's due, 9 months pregnant, on a donkey, travelling through the countryside. It's hard for ladies 9 months with cars and everything we have today to do a lot of things, to do almost anything. But for the Holy Family, that was when the Lord appointed a census. She had to get up and move. She had to leave her home. Pregnant. She had to leave her home and go on a dangerous, painful, uncomfortable journey. She had to give birth, alienated from all of her family, friends, support structures that she had. Even John the Baptist, so his parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias, even they didn't have to do that. Even at least John the Baptist gave birth at home, and there was a celebration when John the Baptist was born. His parents had a celebration, and all the countryside gathered and celebrated with Elizabeth that finally she had a child. John the Baptist had a celebration. The Lord Jesus, he was born away from everything. Mary and Joseph didn't have that luxury. They get to Bethlehem, and of course, there's no room. Why, Lord? At least let there be a room for them to stay. Can't you do that, Lord, for the Holy Family? At least give them that. You know, we have a very skewed version of the stable. The stable would have stunk. It would have been disgusting. I can't even take my kids to Bunnings and go past the flower section where they've got fertilizer. Now I say, kids, let's go to Bunnings. Oh, no, Bunnings stinks. It's an enormous place. One square meter smells bad. The kids won't go to Bunnings. And yet, that stable would have been disgusting. Anyone with kids who takes their kids out to, animal places where not just visiting animals, but you go with the animals, it stinks. It's disgusting. It's awful. That's now. Couldn't imagine what it would have been like then. It would have been awful. It would have been freezing. It would have been dirty. Afterwards, are there prophecies of joy? No. They take the child to the temple, and Simeon says, and a sword will pierce your own heart also. And then after all of that, Herod wants to kill the child, and the Holy Family can't even stay where they are. They've got to flee. Not to another part of Israel, to a foreign country where they're foreigners, they're excluded. It was a symbol for them of slavery and oppression in the past. That's where they had to flee. The Christmas narrative is full of strife and terror, humiliation and ridicule, discomfort, inconvenience, pain. It's full of oppression and fear and violence. Why, Lord, is your entry into the world like that? Why is it so hard? What is the Lord showing us? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, there's that depiction of the woman who is to give birth. And it says that the dragon is crouching down, waiting for the woman to give birth to devour the child. But she takes the child and escapes. And the dragon is seeking her in pursuit. It's this picture of violence and horror at the Lord's entry. What is the Lord telling us? Isn't Christmas about peace and joy and everlasting peace? You see, it is. It's both. But we have to see that it's both. The arrival of the Lord is the beginning of everlasting peace, joy, and ultimately salvation and victory. But what is this message for us, this turmoil? When we accept the Lord in our life, and every time we take a step deeper with the Lord, there will be turmoil. There has to be turmoil, because there is a war. The devil will war for you. He will fight for you. You will have turmoil inside. You'll need to leave things that you don't want to leave. You'll need to sacrifice things that you don't want to sacrifice. You'll need to fight hard to take another step deeper in the spiritual path. You'll need to sacrifice things that you love, at the moment that you love, until the time comes when you look back and you realize that you didn't need to love them. There was nothing there to love. You might need to sacrifice some people in your life, some relationships, some pastimes or some hobbies, to repent and to give up sins there'll need to be turmoil. I think in the Christmas account, the Lord is showing us that in the entry of the Lord into your life, there will be both joy and there will be pain. There will be the beginnings of victory, but there will also be effort that you'll need to put in for that. There will be turmoil in your life. And the reason I think the Lord has shown us this is not to think that the spiritual path should be very easy and straightforward and no problems and, you know, that sense that if something is too hard, then the Lord can't want it from you. No, that's not true. The Lord, the path to the Lord may be very difficult and will be very difficult, and the Lord says will be very difficult. So we pray today that we can be like the wise men, leave everything just to see Him, just to worship Him, just to offer Him gifts, and that we be prepared that on that journey to the Lord, there will be turmoil. And that turmoil is the fight that we, in the grace of the Lord and with the help of the Lord and with the protection of the Lord, the fight that we will have with the enemy, the devil, in order to achieve ultimately salvation in His grace. And glory be to God forever. Amen.